turn this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn, or to stay temporarily there, for the famine was grievous or sore in the land. This passage records a period when Abram's faith was tested. His confidence in God was tried, examined. And of course, Abram, as we've noted previously, is a typical child of God. He is the father of all that believes, says the scriptures. And so his life is an example to us. And there are many lessons that we may learn through him as a believer who has gone before us. He was called out of Ur, that increasingly idolatrous and corrupt city. We are called out of the world. Not that we physically leave it, but we are no longer to be part and parcel of its sinful ways and habits. We are called to live in obedience to God, a pilgrim life, just as Abraham was. He believed the promises. He committed his life to the Lord. But perhaps as he entered the land of Canaan, that promised land, and embarked upon that pilgrim life, he expected a utopia, a land where he would be well provided for, when he would know blessing after blessing, unclouded skies, as it were, a life of sustained happiness. Some believers, when they first begin the Christian life, have such expectations too. Well, now I've become a Christian. I've made my peace with God. I'm obeying his commandments. I can expect that everything is going to go smoothly. We may have that view. Well, if Abraham had that view, he was soon checked in his approach and his thoughts. We read here, there was a famine. Perhaps he was surprised. Perhaps doubts began to creep in. This God whom I have committed my life to, who has promised that through me all the families of the earth will be blessed, who has anticipated in my own descendants the Savior himself, why is it that I now struggle? He had a large household, probably several hundred servants, and now he is responsible for their life, to feed them. And there is a sore famine in the land. Well, here's the first lesson then for us this morning. Problems in life are not always a sign that we are on the wrong path. It's possible that some of Abram's servants said, well, Master, you've brought us here to this southern land, and there's a famine, there's no food. You have called us to follow your example, to commit our life to the Lord, to trust that he will, as he has promised, keep us. And now look what's happened. And doubts can creep into our mind. Well, I became a Christian, people say. The Lord makes us Christians. He calls us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should not presume that that means we will always enjoy health and strength, abundant provisions, an easy life here below. The Lord often sees fit to test even those who are young in faith. He brings difficulties. He allows problems to mount. He's going to test our faith just as he does Abram's faith here. Matthew Henry says, it's possible to be in the way of duty and in the way of happiness and yet meet with great troubles and disappointments. if you have troubles and disappointments, a life that is somewhat burdensome this morning, then take heart. It may be that like Abram of old, the Lord is testing your faith, but he will never leave you and he will abide faithful, as we shall see he does with Abram too. Well, what are the trials for? Abram's faith was tested. It was tried, is the way it used to be phrased years ago. His thoughts of God, first of all, are going to be tested. And so often the Lord permits trouble, uncertainty in our life, so that our thoughts of God are tested. And how often, sadly, we yield. People who claim to be Christians will say something like, well, I thought God was good, but he's permitted this to happen. I've experienced this disappointment, this great problem in my health. How can God be wise and just and good and faithful? How can he promise that he will be a father to me and that he will guide me through life, and yet he allows these things to happen? And we begin to entertain hard thoughts of God, resentful thoughts of God. Well, we don't know what went through Abram's mind, but at least he doubted that God could take care of him. We shall see that as the narrative unfolds. Do you doubt God when things go wrong and say, I can't trust God to take care of me anymore? Don't have such thoughts. Call upon the Lord to regenerate your faith, to maintain that hold upon him. For he is too wise to err, too good to be unkind. And even his trials that he appoints, they are for our instruction and for our good. You remember when Job lost everything, including his health, his wife said to him, curse God and die. But Job said, no, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Though he slay me, Job would go on to say, yet will I trust in him. I still believe that God is good, says Job, and that he will take care of me, and that all my life is subject to his ordering for my eternal happiness. That's the kind of faith that we need. Trials often test our confidence in God's appointed pathway. Abraham here could have been tempted. Well, is this really God's way? Am I really willing to live this pilgrim life? He could have thought, if I go back to Ur, in that fertile crescent as it's known, I could there have an abundance. There are well-watered fields. There is the Euphrates that provides refreshment for the fields. There will be abundant crops, and here I am suffering famine. Well, as we look at this chapter, as it begins, or this section as it unfolds, you will see that Abraham is guilty of at least one fault. But before we are too hasty, too rash, too condemn Abraham for his faults, we should realize that there is still here much to commend him. It's interesting, many of the modern writers go in with both feet and put the boot in with Abraham here, and he is culpable. But Calvin would say, don't be too rash. Matthew Henry would say, the decision to go down into Egypt may well have been the right one. And so, what do we have to look at here, first of all? Well, hold this in context. If Abraham really had lost his faith completely, he would have simply gone home to Ur. But he doesn't. He goes down to Egypt. Questionable, yes. But you can see that even this is an act of faith, an act of stumbling faith, yes. But he says, I will not go back to Ur. I will not go back to Haran. I would rather go to Egypt as a sojourner, a temporary move, a haven from this sore famine, just for a little time, rather than go back to Ur. He still believes the promise. He has no intention of abandoning his obedience to the Lord. And so we must commend him for that. He's trying to do what's right, given the severity of his situation. Sometimes we have to take a prudent decision, which we know has a lot of negatives to do with it. For example, we may be forced or compelled to take employment. It's not our ideal job. We say, well, there's a lot of difficulties that I can see. If I take this post, I won't be able to go out to services as frequently. I will have to do awkward hours. I won't be such a good parent to my children as I would like to be. But it's all I can find. And sometimes we have to take that step. But as Matthew Henry says, sometimes we are forced to go bad places. We may sojourn, but we should never settle. The Christian that says, oh, well, this is my career path now. I've got to take this difficult step, but I will remain in this job for time immemorial. That wouldn't be right. But if we look to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to feed my family. I've got to have an honest living. This is the only door that appears to be open. I'll take this job. It may mean that I have to do shifts that are inconvenient. Then we acknowledge before the Lord, this will be my sojourning job, if you like. But I will seek and I will ask the Lord to provide me employment that allows me to be more frequently in his house, to honor his day, and so on and so forth. Well, doubtless here, Abraham's faith at the same time faltered. And some say, and perhaps they are right, Abraham should never have gone into Egypt in the first place. It was little better than Ur of the Chaldees. The moment he was about to cross the border into Egypt, he began to be apprehensive and fearful. But having entered into a relationship with God, he ought to have trusted God to have preserved him. If not in Canaan completely, then if he felt it was right to go into Egypt, he could trust the Lord who had made those promises to him still to take care of him whilst in that land. And so it seems that we can credit Abraham with worthy motives. But he does not consult with the Lord. He goes down into Egypt. He becomes snared by his circumstances. He yields to sin. And so there's much here that we may learn about the pathway of temptation. He's unable to trust the Lord completely in his life. And he resorts to his own devices. God had said, I will make of you a great nation. But Abraham says, the Egyptians will kill me. Isn't this an insight into so often our own lives as believers? We do believe the Lord's promises. We do trust him. And yet at the same time, we grow fearful. And we entertain unbelieving thoughts. I can trust the Lord to save me by his Son, Jesus Christ. But I can't fully trust him with my daily life, with my changing circumstances, with my needs, with my uncertainties, in my disappointments and perplexities. We're like Abraham. He believed enough not to go back to Ur, but he didn't believe sufficiently strongly either to remain in Canaan or to not take matters into his own hands and scheme for his own and his family's protection. And so we have to look at verse 11. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, you know what her name means? My princess. Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman, a beautiful woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. John Calvin says that Abraham wasn't being selfish here. It looks that way, doesn't it? Well, I don't mind if they take you, Sarah, as long as they don't kill me. Calvin says that it was because Abraham believed in that special promise of a Savior. He knew that in him, the godly line was promised, and a future deliverer would come. If they kill me, that promise can never be fulfilled. And so he thought, at all costs, I've got to save and preserve my own life. How foolish he was to then expose his wife to a loss of her own chastity and purity. But have we stones to throw? Abraham, remember, was famous for his faith. That was his key virtue, celebrated throughout the scriptures. He believed God. And yet in that very virtue that he was most renowned for, he is tempted and he falters. If you're a Christian this morning, what's your greatest virtue? What's that grace that others see in you more than in others? We may be known for our meekness. Moses was, but that's the very thing in which he yielded. We may be zealous and bold for the Lord like Peter. He was tempted. In his self-confidence, he fell. And the Lord, and Satan knows, and may seek to cause us to yield in those very things which are our strength, if we have any. It may be God has given to us great virtue as a parent. Be careful. Don't be proud of your parenting. It may be the very Achilles heel that Satan attacks in order to humble you, as Abraham is humbled and embarrassed here by the circumstances that would transpire. It may be that we are very careful and separate from the world, and it's a virtue, but we have to be watchful. If Abraham can be tempted in that faith for which he is most renowned, it may be that we will be snared in that thing for which people most look up to us and admire in us. Not that I'm encouraging admiration of other people in that sense. It may be that we're humble. And yet it may be our humility is the very thing in which we yield to pride through the temptations that we face. So we have to be careful before we throw stones at Abraham. Well, what does he do? He says to Sarai, say that you are my sister. And that wasn't a lie. She was his half-sister. You can read that in Genesis 20. He had married his half-sister. It wasn't his mother's daughter, but it was his father's daughter. She was a half-sister. So he didn't tell an outright lie. It was a white lie, you could say. It was a half-truth. It was designed to mislead and to withhold what was patently true. A little sin, a little lie. And yet what trouble it brought into Abraham's family as the days passed. That has to be a warning to us all. Don't yield to little sins, because little sins can so easily lead to big problems. We can be tempted sometimes when we are fearful just to conceal the truth. It's probably happened to most of us when we were at school. Well, the world intimidates me. My worldly friends intimidate me. I'll lie, just a little lie, just a half-truth, so that they will treat me better. I won't tell them the real reason I'm not going to go to that party or that dinner dance where the drinks will be flowing and so on and so forth. I'm not going to be honest as to why I don't want to go and see that X-rated movie. We can tell half-truths in order to get a better deal from the world. That's what Abraham was about here, wasn't it? He thought, well, the Egyptians, they're an unprincipled, immoral people. They'll look on my wife, she's beautiful. And they'll think, well, we'll kill the husband, we can take the woman. How foolish. He should have trusted the Lord and told the truth and been honest. Again, we have no stones to throw. The fear of man brings a snare, and we've all been there and yielded in a moment of weakness, I'm sure. There were feelings of fear and feelings of difficulty. Well, what happens? We read then that the Egyptians, they do notice Sarah. The princes of Egypt, they praise her. They commend her to Pharaoh. It may well be, as 1 Peter chapter 3 says, that they noticed not only her outward beauty, but her inner virtue. She was a beautiful woman, not just for her looks, but Peter tells us she was a beautiful woman because she had a meek and quiet spirit. She was submissive to her husband, calling him Lord. They noticed perhaps what they didn't realize, but they noticed that she was a gracious woman, a godly woman, and she had God's blessing in her life, and Abraham did too. And so she is taken into Pharaoh's house. What a moment of crisis, embarrassment, fear, perplexity, uncertainty. What is Abraham to do? He's told them that she's a sister. So in one sense, she's eligible. It's clear that Pharaoh never touched her. But he was in a real fix here. That should be a real warning to us, friends, that when we stop trusting the Lord and try to scheme our own protection and our own way through life, manipulating circumstances is not the answer. And the Lord, if he loves us, may well permit us to end up in hot water and with a sticky situation on our hands. Well, move on, because there is such a wonderful blessing here that we may note. God was faithful despite Abraham's faltering faith. God was faithful to this man who had followed him out of Ur and Haran into the land of Canaan. And we read in verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Clearly Pharaoh noticed. Probably he made inquiry, perhaps with the servants of Abraham. Perhaps he had a suspicion, but he discovered the truth. And Sarai and Abraham were preserved from what could have been a complete catastrophe in their life. We read in Psalm 105 something which is an insight really into what took place here in Genesis 13. In verse 14 of Psalm 105, we read concerning Abraham, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. God's eye was upon Abraham, even though he had faltered in his faith. The Lord appeared for him and overruled in providence to protect him and to deliver him from this miserable situation. Friends, take heart. Sometimes, like Abraham, we do doubt the Lord. We lose our confidence in him. We take matters into our own hands. Perhaps we even yield to sin and we think, how can I expect the Lord to appear for me? Now I've been so disloyal and so unfaithful and unbelieving. Paul says to Timothy, though we deny him, yet he abideth faithful. We have a God who is good, merciful, long-suffering. We should not presume upon it, of course. But often when we falter, the Lord is the one who delivers us again and restores us. And we see that Abraham was restored here despite his foolishness and his mistrust and his sin. And so we read on. In verse 18, Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. Now, of course, Pharaoh had not acted altogether honorably. He had taken this woman. It appears that he hadn't consulted with Abraham as his sister, as her brother. He had not consulted with the woman herself and said, will you come into my household? And so he deserved the rebuke that he received from the Lord. And yet at the same time, what an embarrassment this whole affair was to a prophet of the Lord. This man of God who had believed, who had taught his household and trained his servants to trust in God. What an embarrassment now to find himself in this situation, plied with riches by a deceived king who sought the favor of Abraham because of his own wife. Now sent packing with his tail between his legs. So there's some lessons here that we must lay to heart before we conclude. And I want to be brief this morning. I realize that it's warm and we're still wearing these masks. It was a costly pathway, wasn't it? A.W. Pink says, time spent in Egypt was wasted time. I suspect the moment they set foot on Egyptian soil, they began to question the wisdom of it. We're going to have to make a scheme. I suspect and I suggest that Abraham here was not altogether confident, at the very least, that he was under the will of God. And you know what that does? The moment when we no longer are sure that we are in the will of God, we can yield to fear. So important when you're seeking guidance in your life. Are you sure that you are in the will of God? You cannot really presume upon God's help and blessing and care if you don't. If you begin to befriend an unbeliever as a young man or a young woman, and you know that you should be seeking a God-fearing partner in life, but you're tempted and you're drawn. Inside, you know, in your heart of hearts, that you are outside the will of God. You cannot presume that the Lord will be with you and watch over you. He may bring you into a situation of embarrassment or sorrow. And so it was with Abraham here. He lost his testimony, didn't he? He forfeited all instrumentality there in the land of Egypt. Here is the man whom God is going to make the custodian of the truth. He is going to be the very ancestor of Christ himself. He is going to be the father of the believers in Jesus Christ. And yet he forfeits his testimony. What a warning to us. He was no witness to the ungodly and idolatrous Egyptians, was he? None whatsoever. They would have said, this man, we took him as a man of God. We noticed that he was different. And yet he's withheld this truth from us, such that our king almost by default ended up in a relationship which would have been altogether wrong, stealing another man's wife. He must have forfeited his testimony to his own servants. They knew full well Sarah was his wife. And yet they were sworn to secrecy. Just let it out that I'm her brother. She's my sister. What a stumbling block that could have proved. Brothers and sisters, think very carefully before you yield. How dear we should cherish our testimony. Our children will see through it. If we scheme and we lose our trust in God, our friends, our neighbors, they will see that we are acting from sinful motives or from unbelieving motives. Our testimony will be greatly weakened. And therefore, we cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me to remain faithful. But lastly, we come to Abraham and we see what happened next. I read the beginning of chapter 13. It really belongs to the next section. But notice here, Abraham went up out of Egypt. He went up rich, and yet he must have been embarrassed by some of those riches, knowing that they were the gifts of a well-meaning king who knew not that Sarah was his wife. But then we read that he went up where his tent had been at the beginning, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. We read of no altar in Egypt. There he had lost his way. He had fallen into a difficult situation. He'd yielded to sin. He'd lost some of his confidence in God at the very least. There's no altar mentioned. There are times, friends, when we fall away for a time, and perhaps we no longer are close to the Lord. We do not pray as we should. We are not reading his word as we should. We've fallen into bypath meadow. We're being drawn closer and closer to worldly things. And the Lord has to deal with us. He has to appear and restore us. When he does that, then make sure you follow Abraham. He rekindled those fires upon the altar, and he lifted up his heart to the Lord once again. Now he was on safer ground. He was back on that pilgrim pathway, back in communion with the Lord. Had he learned a valuable lesson? How foolish I was not to trust God to provide for me with bread and to protect me from the enemy. Well, may the Lord help us to live by faith and to trust him at all times for all our needs. Amen. We close this.